Anyway, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, we're about ready to kind of, Bibles. I got people flagging. If you need a Bible to read from and you didn't bring a Bible, we have Bibles that we will bring down the aisle. So if you need a Bible so that you can follow along, we have them for you. Lift your hand where you're at and we'll get you one. It's important that you have a Bible because that's what we're here for. That's the main thing, is this Bible. And so we teach out of the scriptures. We believe they're infallible. And so we put a high precedent on the word so we can reverence God's word in his house and where we come to hear the sacred word of God, our joy to know that God's word. So, all right, again, now the last chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13 are going to, we've learned that Paul is defending his apostleship. Meaning this is that everybody was really dogging Paul because, hey, listen, Paul, you're really not an apostle, or the way you speak and the way you look, you know, you got kind of, you know, he wasn't Charlton Heston in Ten Commandments, this real good looking guy. And he basically, they said he couldn't speak well, but he knew Jesus. And I like that. If you know Jesus, you don't have to speak well or look good. And you all look good to me. But you know what I mean? It's all about knowing and having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not imparting knowledge. I can impart all the stuff I've studied, but imparting a relationship to you that I have with Jesus and that you have. So we're imparting relationship. Not just knowledge and you go to church on Sunday and you make everything, you know, right because you go to church on Sunday and you may attend a Bible study, but it's all about a relationship with Jesus and being in his word. So he was talking about boasting last week, if you remember, and he boasted and he said, you guys had really caused me to boast. And the false prophets and apostles were saying to the people, hey, listen, Paul isn't, like I said, a real apostle. And they were false prophets and false apostles. And Paul was defending his apostleship. And he begins with verse 1 of 12, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. So basically, he's putting boasting in its proper place. Now, he's saying that it's not that he's boasting and that he's out of God's will boasting, but he's boasting and he says it's not profitable, meaning that, you know, to boast isn't always the right way to go about doing ministry. But they forced Paul's hand and said, hey, you say you're an apostle. Well, here's my criteria. Look at my back and look at how I've been whipped, you know, 5 times I've been beaten. 39 lashes, save one, 40 lashes, save one, 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods 3 times, shipwrecked. He says, I bear the marks of Christ in my body, so don't mess with me. You know, I know exactly what I've lived for Christ, and I have bore the marks of living for Jesus. And now he's saying, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And so I let me just read on down to 10. I know a man in Christ who for 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven, which would be, he clarifies in verse 4, that is paradise. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, so he's identifying this man as being him. On my own behalf, I will not boast except in regards to my weakness. Now, underscore the word weakness, because that's a part of what we're going to learn, that the grace of God is definitely sufficient. That's the big part, but he's in weakness, and he's going to talk about how sufficient grace is. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. In other words, what he's telling them is the truth. What I've been through is the truth, and this is my defense on behalf of these false apostles. But I refrain from this so that no one can make credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, underscore this in your mind or in your Bible if you got a pencil or for a note, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Interesting, he says that at the very end. When I'm weak, I am strong. We do all we can to stay as strong as we can. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you know. A real man will just take it. And really, guys, when we're weak is when we're strong. And really, that only comes through brokenness. Now, he begins here with boasting is necessary. He talks about visions and revelations. So I just kind of want to hit that. That in the past, I've been around Christianity since I've been 21. Like, I'll be 60. What is it? 63? 2? 3. Anyway, one of those. We get this old, doesn't matter. But I've been around long, and I've heard a lot of different teachings, and there's been a lot of emphasis on, like, these people having dreams and visions, and for sure, God uses those. There's no doubt in my mind that God uses those, but he's going to refer to these in his life. Now, Paul had a number of them in Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 6, he was on the road to Damascus, and basically, he fell out. And the Lord spoke to him, and it was the Lord, actually, which was a, well, we'll call that a vision or a revelation, I'm not sure. Acts 16:9, when the Macedonian man spoke to him and said, hey, come on over into Asia and preach the word, Paul. It was a guy in a vision or a dream that Paul had. Paul was thinking about going and ministering across Asia, but this guy gave him the okay. It was a vision, okay? Paul in Acts 22:18, the Lord said, get out of Dodge. Get out of Jerusalem. They're going to kill you. And, of course, God spoke to him when he was in Corinth, too, and told him that hey, I want you to stay in Corinth for a witness for me. And an angel spoke to him. Acts 27:23, Paul's warning the crew as an angel came to Paul, and they were on their way to Jerusalem, and he's telling them, hey, the typhoon's coming, and there's going to be nothing but hardship, and you guys, the boat's going to wreck and everything, and they didn't listen to him. So what happened was, yeah, the boat wrecked, they were shipwrecked, and Paul really basically said, if you would have listened to me, he was like, nah, 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 if you would have listened, no, he didn't do it that way, but he said, if you listened to me, it would have worked out. But now that we are shipwrecked, not a one of you will die. An angel of the Lord came to me and said that you'll all be spared. So there are dreams and visions. Peter had a vision there at Cornelius' house of actually the there was a curtain that dropped or a blanket that dropped, and there was animals that weren't clean, and the Lord declared all things clean. So we basically see God uses. But Joseph had a dream. And God does use them, but I'm a little hesitant on what I hear today or some of the teachings about dreams and visions. There are 300 references to angels in the Bible, and angels do speak. 104 are manifestations of and visitations to men and women, okay? So there's 104 times that angels came to men and women. Angel visitations do not replace the Holy Spirit and the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. They can be an additive. We know one of the largest religions in the world, Mormonism, was founded on an angel coming to a man, Joseph Smith, and they started one of the biggest religions, Mormonism, in the world. And it was all based on an angel coming to him and speaking to him. And so that goes to show you that not every visitation. I mean, we were back in the day when I first got saved, there were books written about angels coming down and speaking to men and giving them and downloading them with all kinds of spiritual information. And a lot of them were found out to be basically false prophets. And again, not all of them are, but just know this. Now, again, I don't want to pick, it seems like I'm picking on one certain name. Please, I don't want you to think that. But there are a lot of false prophets out there. And I mentioned a gentleman by the name of Todd Bentley last week. And I just want to tell you a little bit more history, and then I'll shut up about him. It's not that I'm dogging or pointing him out, but he's a good example to me of a total false prophet. And he has so much criteria that I couldn't cover it in one Sunday. But he had a visit from Emma. Now, Emma is an angel that appeared to him in Lakeland, Florida, because there was a revival going on. And it was the same angel that the Kansas City School of Prophets came. This Emma came to the guy that started the Kansas City School of Prophets. And he told Todd, you need to hear from Emma. Because Emma's giving all these, downloading you with all this information. And so this Todd Bentley asked for a visit from Emma. And Emma told Mr. Bentley, apparently, and again, the revival is not about Jesus. It's getting the people to believe in Emma. Now, we don't know that a lot of times. You hear a lot of stuff on TV that goes on. But there are no female angels in the Bible. They're all the masculine. It's all masculine. So when you hear of a female angel, or you hear of God being depicted as a female, which there is a book that's coming out, that's becoming a movie, that will qualify God as being a woman that likes funk and likes jazz. Yeah. So go smoke that in your pipe, I guess you'd say. But that's crazy. There's no way. So Psalm 103 says the angels of God are powerful men. It's in the male species, I guess. So anyway, we got to watch what Dreams and Visions. Now, there is a book called Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle. And you really need to read it. I will tell you straight up, it's probably where revival is happening, guys, is in the Islamic and the Muslims. God is reviving the Muslims. You guys think, well, we want revival in Lafayette. We want revival in America. But where is he going right now? I'm very cautious on Dreams and Visions. I wouldn't even think of recommending this book. But my wife gave me a book report on every little incident in that book. I haven't read it. I don't have to. She just does book reports to me, and I know what they say. I need to read it. But it's called Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle, and how God is coming to the Islamic people and revealing himself. Angels are speaking to them. I know you're going, well, you just dogged it. No, I didn't. Because here, even Jesus himself has come to some of them. It is so important. Jesus is not a spirit guide. So let's get that out of here. If Jesus comes to you, better check if he's saying he's a spirit guide. He's not one of the prophets. He's not a good man. He's not a spirit guide. He's God Almighty on the throne is who he is. And so basically we see that these people are actually having visions and getting saved right and left. Now, we're having next Friday, and you can look on the website, and maybe it's in the bulletin, we're going to be getting some training from George. George is this guy I met through Walt Lillo, a friend of mine, that's going to train us about Islam. Then we're going to go to the mosque Friday, sometime like 2 in the morning, 2 in the afternoon, and we're going to go share the gospel with a lot of Muslim people right outside their mosque. And he'll show us how to do that. And the reason I think it's important is, yes, I want to reach our community. Absolutely. But God is working with the Muslims. And we need to be working where he... how many of you here ever did experiencing God? Many of you went through it with me. And anyway, it says, watch where God... I like what Blackaby says. Watch where God's moving and go where he's moving. Don't try to create something, but go where he's working and where he's moving. And I believe a couple things. He's working with the Muslims, and he's working at Harvest Chapel down here by Market Square. Amen? And he's working right around. We've handed out flyers this week, and we want to hand out more, and we want to hand out flyers to people that don't know Jesus here, because we got a new pond to fish in. You fishermen know when you go to a new lake and it's just the anticipation where you hear that there's big fish there and you throw out your line, you're going, oh, it's like we're throwing out our line, guys, once again, and we're able to share the gospel in a new part of town. And I think that's so exciting. So there's another book called A Muslim's Heart by Ed Hoskins, and he gives the viewpoint of the Muslims. And why am I pushing that? You're saying, well, that's all good and dandy, but I got my own world to worry about. No, you have the world at hand to worry about, because the world at hand needs you to tell them about Jesus. The world needs our witness. Amen? He really does, and he needs us to share. So he talks about these dreams and visions. And just real quick, I look at dreams and visions, and the criteria is that it'll always line up with Scripture. Always line up with the Word of God. There are no extra biblical revelations that are not in the Bible. That's the big thing. Hey, I got a new revelation. Was it in the Bible? No. God's doing a new thing. He's giving new revelation. I'm going, no, he doesn't. No, he isn't. He's working within the parameters of the Scriptures. When you get a vision, it doesn't change. It stays the same. That's a criteria. And the details are remembered. They don't give new information. Visions and dreams and revelations are not there. They don't give you new ideas of what Scripture could be like. Like the Mormons say, there's another twig that off the branch in Ezekiel, and that other twig is the Book of Mormon. Sorry, but that isn't it, really. Another thing about a vision is it is not the primary source of God's direction or leading you. It can be confirming. Someone could come and may have a word from you, may have even had a dream about something that they're going to do. It can be cautioning you, as it did with Paul when he warned the guys on the ship, you're going to go down if you go this way. The ship went down. Of course, Paul said, you're not going to. And it can be confronting. A vision can be confronting you, like the Damascus vision of Paul. It confronted him and says, why, Paul, are you kicking against the goads? In other words, why are you fighting me, Paul? And it was a vision to straighten him out. Of course, again, we have examples like Joseph's dream and Peter's vision. But people hear, I hear this a lot. I got a word from the Lord. I'm going, oh, you do? Yeah, and I can't find it in the Bible, but I know it's from the Lord because the experience was so real. I fell down and I shook. So I know it's real. You know, I'm going, well, you know, I started laughing real hard and I knew that the Spirit was on me. No, you had a spirit on you, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. It's not that. So basically people get these words from the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. God will use the gift of prophecy and give someone a word of God. But it has to be all within the context of it's a supportive role in our leading and in the Word, but it's not the primary source we get it from. The primary channel God uses to speak to us is in God's Word. Hebrews 1:2 says that God spoke through the prophets in many ways and various forms, but in these last days he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so basically we know that the Word, Jesus is the Word. So if I surmise and I do my Bible hermeneutics right, or if I study the Scriptures and let Scripture interpret Scripture, basically I'm going to say that he speaks to us through his Son, as Hebrews says, and his Son is what? The Word. So how does he primarily speak to us? Through his Word. But yes, he can use visions and dreams. And in the last days, it talks about that. That may very well happen in the last days. So we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as the saying goes. Now, let's just kind of move on. He said, I knew a man in Christ who for 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, he was caught up into the third heaven. And that will be called paradise. There are three heavens. The sky, as we see it, where the birds fly, is the first heaven. The second heaven is the stellar heaven or whatever. But it's the stars, the moon, and all that. That will be the second heaven. The third heaven, or paradise, is exactly where God dwells. And nobody's there yet. And this is where Paul says, I was caught up in the third heaven. I was caught up in paradise, basically. And a lot of people will say that this probably happened to Paul when he was stoned at Lystra. Remember when he was stoned at Lystra, he went into the city and he preached the gospel, and they arrested him, and they stoned him. They took him outside the city and stoned him, and they left him for dead. I really think he was dead, and God rose him from the grave. But this isn't what that's talking about. Oh, funny thing, too. Not only was he stoned at Lystra, he got up after he was stoned. They prayed for him. You know, I mean, getting stoned is not a like I got a few rocks and pebbles that hit me. You know, your head got hit. You get possibly broken bones. He gets up and goes right back into Lystra. Does that impress anybody? Oh, you're looking like, yeah. What's the punchline? He got up and he went back straight into Lystra. Does that make it? It's like, that's pretty cool. I mean, gets up. He was just stoned. And he says, heck with that. I'm going back in and give him the word of God. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. So he didn't know, but he didn't know if he was in the body or out of the body. I don't know what was up there, but I was caught up in the third heaven. And he says, I was caught up into paradise, and I heard inexpressible words that man was not permitted to speak. So he could not express what he saw. Now, John could. John the Revelator got in Revelations, and he expressed it. But here, he says, I couldn't even express to you what I saw. I don't even know words could do it, and it's not even permissible. In other words, it's against God. God said, don't even tell him, Paul, because it's against my law or against me telling you. You don't want to tell him. It's not permissible. What you saw up there is only for your eyes and ears. You can't tell anybody. Can you imagine that? Seeing a great revelation, and you're the only one that really knows about it. You know, said Paul, if you tell somebody, I have to kill you. No. But it's interesting that Paul definitely had a word, and this was something that God buried in his heart. And he told him that it's not even permitted to speak. And he says, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. I will boast in that guy. And that was me. And although he calls it foolishness and all that, in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, he says, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Now, a lot of people say that what that thorn is, I mean, I heard a lot of, it could be like a stake that's driven into someone, a wooden peg. All the things I know that if you look at that word, it's a tough one. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, whatever that would be, whether it was a physical thorn or a mental thorn, but he was given this thorn in the flesh to buffet him, to keep him from, really, he says, from exalting myself. Guess what I saw when I was in heaven? You guys ain't seen nothing yet because I saw, and you know what I mean? God said, I can't have that happen, Paul, so I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. But Paul will turn it around and say, in my weakness, I'm strong. Now, God sometimes does deal out thorns in the flesh. And guys, it's not your wife, and wives, it's not your husband. It's not that. But we get a thorn in the flesh. And sometimes, whether it be spiritual or physical, God does give us thorns sometimes to keep us humble and from exalting ourselves. And Paul really asked about that. In fact, he said, concerning this, I entreated the Lord how many times? Three times. So he knew he had three exact instances in which he asked the Lord, would you take this from me? He counted them. He wasn't like every day, would you take this thorn from me? Would you take this thorn from me? Would you please take this thorn from me? But he specifically prayed intelligently three times, and he marked them, and the third time God answered him. The third time he said, okay, I've given you this thorn because my grace is sufficient. Three times. Guys, sometimes, as it says in Ecclesiastes, don't mince words. Don't speak a lot of words. Don't pray repetitiously, Jesus said. Go to the Lord and mean what you say and say what you mean. He's not interested in your repetitions and how many times you can say a prayer to be heard, like say Hail Mary so many times and shake your beads. You know, that has nothing to do with it. It's that you come to him and you specifically ask the Lord to pray. I mean, to answer your prayer. And so three times he came that it might depart from me. And This is where the crux of the matter really is in this particular passage. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The word dwell there in the King James, it says rest upon me, if you got a King James version. But really, you know, John 1:14, it's the same word that Jesus used in John 1:14, that he tabernacled amongst us. The Greek word is tabernacled. He put a tent around you. He's put a grace bubble around you. You got this grace bubble that covers you. And then he says, basically, of course, John 1:14, and he came and he what? He tabernacled amongst us. He came and he's tabernacled over you. Good news. Now, Jesus is all around you this morning. And if you're hurting this morning and you feel like the enemy's coming in and ebbing in and you're not sure what to do and you're confused, I got good news. You are covered because this grace bubble will cover you. He says that my grace is what? Sufficient. That means for everything. The word grace in the Greek is keros, or charis, and it really means that which affords joy or pleasure, delight. I like that, sweetness and charm, lovingness, or you ever heard somebody that's very graceful in their speech? They're very graceful, they're very kind, they speak with integrity and with a really kindness. It also means favor or acceptance, a favor done without no return. In other words, someone does a favor for you, they shed grace upon you, and they do something for you, and they don't ask for a return favor. That's what grace is. A theological term is unmerited favor, unmerited favor with God, basically. Now, here's the thing. Grace not only forgives the repentant sinner, but it brings joy and thankfulness to him. God will give you the power to do what's right. That's what grace is. Does anybody in here want to have the power to do what's right? And how many of you are feeling like you're failing in that area? And I'm not doing the things what God wants me to do. I'm just not doing it right. Lord, what am I missing here? Well, we're missing the understanding of grace. Now, mercy is like the different spectrum. Grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not concerned. The word mercy is elos, but it's not necessarily concerned with sin itself, as charis is, okay, or charis, grace. But with the mercy brought upon the sinner, basically when you sin, you have consequences of your sin, for God is not mocked, you know. But the Bible says God is not mocked. Whatever a man so shall he reapeth. So basically, mercy has to do with lessening the low or the consequences of sin. God, you're a sinner, and God gave you mercy. And you don't really experience the consequence of your sin. Why? Because of the cross. It was all taken care of on the cross. Grace stands in direct opposition to works. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot work and find grace. Paul starts every one of his letters. Now listen, this is important. Grace and peace to you. He always, they're the Siamese twins of the Bible. Grace, if you don't understand grace, you'll never have peace. They're mentioned in that order every time, and many of you know that. If you understand grace, you will have peace. If you don't have peace this morning, one thing is for sure, you're not fully, entirely understanding grace. You don't understand the unmerited favor of God. And so peace will always elude you because you're always working to try to find peace. You're always working to try to find favor with God. And the moment you just give it up and say, you know, I can't do anything about it, that's the grace that is sufficient for us. It's favor with God, unearned and unmerited. Now let's kind of look at that. He says a number of things in the Bible about grace, but the first one we see here is grace is sufficient. And, you know, as we grow in our sanctification, we experience the grace that covers us. How many of you have been a little more graceful now that you got older in the Lord than when you were younger in the Lord? Anybody? Yeah, when you're young in the Lord, you're on fire and you're a little bit more, you know, maybe judgmental, and you toe the line and you think everybody ought to toe the line. But once life has dealt you some of the things that God's allowed to come in your life, you understand grace maybe just a little more. I do understand grace on a different level now that I've gotten older in the Lord. And this part of my sanctification and my walk with the Lord is I understand His grace. And again, there's a grace bubble that's around us that God covers us with. In that grace bubble. Now, when you first got saved, you're really covered by grace. But as you know more and more, God doesn't lift that grace, but He holds you accountable. Like I don't spank the kids right away when they do something wrong. I didn't hardly want to spank them because I'd say, you didn't know that Dad didn't like you, you know, taking, the tape out of the tape player like April used to do and just pull it out. We didn't have CDs then, so you should just pull it out. And I go, no, honey, stop. You know, and so a number of times I would tell her, and then all of a sudden she looked at me and just pulled it out and looked at me. I said, the grace is gone, now it's judgment. You're going to get spanked. But we are, the favor of God is, and notice this, the favor of God is upon us all the time. When we sin and we blow it, we lose fellowship with God because He can't fellowship with us in an intimate way, but we never lose our sonship. And we never lose grace. God is always shedding grace. That's what draws us back to Him. Again, when we sin, we break fellowship with God and His favor on us. And you know, the favor has to come through the cross and not works. The finished work to the cross is so big in grace. You know, there is no sin or trial God wants to that He can't give us the power to overcome. How many of you know that? 1 Corinthians 10:13. You know, no temptation hath overtaken you that's not common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow Tom Camp to be tempted beyond what he's able to endure. But with the temptation, He'll provide the way out so I may be able to bear up underneath it. God will always give me the grace to go through anything that I face. Please hear what I'm saying. Whatever you're facing, God knows whether you can handle it or not. And you may be at this point where you're saying, I can't go any further, Lord. I'm pushed out to the max. You know, what do you want from me? Have you ever said that to the Lord? What do you want from me? Like, I've given everything. He goes, well, there's still more. I'm going, oh, gosh. And all of a sudden you see it. Then you lean on His grace. And we walk up to that line a lot. We walk up to that line a lot. God is so faithful. There are a lot of words in the Bible, guys, that have strong doctrinal meanings, a lot of them. Love, grace for one. Mercy, the cross, salvation, sanctification, the blood of Jesus Christ, the resurrection. They all have strong doctrinal teachings behind them. They're all words that are huge in our vocabulary. But what does grace mean to you this morning? What is it that you may not understand about grace? Peace and grace. If you understand grace this morning, you will have peace. If you're vacant of understanding grace, then some of you are here don't have peace. In fact, the Bible says that in Romans 5:1 that we are justified by faith and it gives us peace with God. So we have peace with God, every one of you who know Jesus. But again, let's go back to the old saying, but you have the peace of God. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, peace. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's a peace of God that you can be a believer, but you don't have the peace of God. And that only comes in the peace of God, like, you know I'm saved, but where's my peace? I'm fighting. I'm in turmoil as a believer because you don't understand grace. You don't understand how God loves you, and there's nothing you can do to merit His love. There's nothing you have to prove to Him that that you want to repent and you repented. You just rest in the fact that the cross, Jesus died at the cross and did all the work, and now we lean on his grace. But there's nothing you can do to be any more loved by God. If you've repented for your sins and asked Christ into your heart, he's madly in love with you. And he's holding you with grace arms. He's putting you in this bubble of grace, and he says, no harm will come to you because you're mine. Don't walk out of that grace. And notice this. Grace has a central dealership. Those of you who ride Harleys, you know what I'm saying. I'm not just saying Harleys, but they got dealerships all over. And if my Harley breaks down, I can go to any place on the interstate in any state, and I can normally find a Harley dealership. And I can get the part I need and get back on my Harley and ride. And all I got to do with grace is I come into the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. Draw near to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. It is like a dealership, I guess we could say. But know this, that if I go to God and I go to his throne room, there is where he disperses the grace in prayer. If if you're struggling with your prayer life, you may struggle a little bit about grace and peace. If you're struggling with your prayer life, you may be struggling a little bit with grace and peace. And if you really know, it's a spiritual truth that can be understood and received through prayer. So guys, prayer is one of the dealerships that we go to, that throne of grace, where I know if a part is missing or my bike isn't running right or my spirit, I'm not running right, I go to the throne of grace and he disperses grace to me and he gives me grace. Grace is activated too. How many of you know this by life? My grace is activated by some of the things I go through in life. Life is hard, but God is good. And so when I live life and it throws me all these curves, which God allows, I understand more about grace. And as I've gotten older, trust me, you young pups in Christ, I love you, and but take it from the old dogs that, listen, you got to really understand grace. And you understand it when you get a little bit older and you walk through life, and you understand one thing, that God is faithful when you are even faithless. He will not forsake you. He will never leave you, the scripture says, nor will he forsake you. That is so good to know. I've learned that. I'm going to be 60, was it 63, all right? Yeah. I actually forgot. 62 or 63. But, I understand grace just a little bit more now. Just that much more, 63 years in it. Grace is activated by life. Growing in Christ in life's everyday situation and hardships, guys, basically, it really begins to show our frailty. As the older I get, I start to see how icky my flesh is. Anybody notice that? Like, ooh. I mean, I thought that was gone. Or, oh, man, that's terrible. Oh, man, what did I think that thought? I mean, you really get older and you find out how stinky your flesh is. Stinks. I tell our grandsons every once in a while, they fill their diaper and I go, oh, pew tinky, pew tinky, and Theo will go, pew tinky. Grandpa, he thinks that's funny. He just laughs real funny. But the more I get older, it shows my human frailty and how bad my flesh really is. And you become less judgmental. And I'm going to read to you out of Matthew, because he kind of hits that. Matthew, and by the way, next week, guys, we're going to put the speakers up higher so they didn't blow you guys away in the front. Put the chairs back a little bit more, but the speakers are going to go up higher. So, and then we're going to move where we can put the words up here in front. So we're just adjusting, so bear with us if things were a little uncomfortable this morning. We're just learning how to do this room right, okay? So we don't want to blow you away, but we will provide earplugs for you who don't. Really, I mean, it's okay to put earplugs in because some of the highs hurt your ears. There's nothing wrong with that, earplugs. Well, they play it so loud, they put earplugs in. No, your ears are just a little more sensitive. It's okay. As you get older, they do. I can't hear, and I can't handle the highs like I used to. But Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge lest you be judged. 2 says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured you. Basically, he's telling us, guys, that you become, and this is what happens, is you become less judgmental and you become more graceful as you grow older in the Lord. It doesn't mean you're just real liberal, like, oh my gosh, you know, do we get liberal? Is that grace? No, it's not being liberal. It's understanding that we all got feet of clay and we all have problems in life. Now, I'm not dealing with the same sins I did 10 or 15 years ago, and probably 5 years from now, if I last 10 years from now, I won't deal with the same sins. I'm growing, and I'm growing in grace, and that's what Peter says. And well, if Peter says you got to grow in grace, what does he mean? What is grace, and how do I grow in it? Well, that's what we're trying to explain here. I know one thing, you get more mileage out of your peace when you're fueled by grace. That when you're in a trial and you feel like your grace is running out or your peace is running out, lean on grace. You're going to get more mileage. Grace gives us more stability through our trials. You know, if I'm going to go cross country trip, I'm not going to ride a 350 Honda Scrambler to California. I had one when I was young. Anybody remember the Honda Scramblers? Yeah, I had one, and it wasn't going to take me to California. I'm going to get an Ultra Glide, a Harley Ultra Glide. I'm going to take off on that. And the trip's a little smoother. And this is what grace is. We have peace when we understand grace. The walk on this planet and the trials are a little bit more in perspective and more bearable. I don't know if that's the right word. Because we understand grace. Grace is the understanding and the power to receive salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that any man should boast. You're saved by grace. You are that, and so what does he mean? If we have to grow in grace, we're saved by grace. Titus 3:7 says, so that being justified by his grace. The word justified is the first, is there's justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those of you who studied salvation, it's a three-phase thing. And the first one is you're justified, you're saved, just as I had never sinned. Has everybody in here been justified? I don't know. Yeah, I've been justified. Praise God. I'm saved. I'm saved from the wrath of God. And so and this is the thing. Grace is not, all these things that it is not a license to sin. Romans 6:14-15, shall we sin because we are under the law, or not under the law but under grace? May it never be. You know, here's the thing, that's hyper grace. Should we go out and sin for the sake of grace? Paul says, may it never be. God forbid. Don't sin for the sake of grace. Well, God will cover me on this one. You know, I'm under grace and not the law. Don't judge me. I'm not under the law. Wait a minute. No, you're not under the law, but grace empowers you to do what's right. Romans 6:1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Grace is not an excuse to push the boundaries on questionable behaviors that borderline sin and judgment. We are not to push the borders. Well, I'm under grace, so if I push the envelope here a little in this sin or this questionable behavior, if you're doing questionable things and have questionable behavior, you need to kind of look at grace and see, are you pushing the envelope and the boundaries there? I don't want to sound legalistic and say, hey, you need, you know, but I tell you what, we need to look at grace on its terms where we really get the grace of God, and I understand that he loves me and he gives me power to do what's right, but grace is not a license to sin. Oh, well, we're under grace and not the law. I've heard people say that and just go right out and flippantly sin and go right against God's word. God has given us parameters, guys, and boundaries to live by. And that is freedom, not bondage. I am not in bondage. And although I'd hear, I know that the law is fulfilled in me, but I am free. And I'm free to accept his grace, and I'm free to accept rebuke from my brothers and sisters. And I'm accountable. If you're not accountable this morning, you don't understand grace either. That's because you will take that license to sin and move with it, and someone won't call you on it. And that's what a lot of people do. They get lost in a church or in a fellowship, and they don't really get accountable, so they can do whatever they want and come to church Sunday and say, praise God, you know, I'm just, God's good, and then you go, and there's no accountability, and they go out and live like they want to through the week. So again, if we want to grow in grace, we got to understand what it is. We are the recipients of grace, according to 1 Peter 5:5. And who is it? It's the humble that receive grace. And who are the humble? The humble are those who are broken by life. And Paul said, and we'll talk about it more next week. And is that clock right? That in weakness, I am made strong. And we'll talk about that more next week. That someone that walks in humility doesn't even really know that they are. Well, Lord, keep me humble. And that's not a very humble prayer because you're not humble. So just say, I'm not humble. And Lord, and whatever it takes to make me humble, then do it. Because I want to understand grace, because grace is divvied out to the what? The humble. To the broken. And if you're brokenhearted here this morning and you feel like, man, life has just dealt you a life of cards that you don't like and you don't have a very good hand, I'm going to tell you straight up, we can give you a royal flush right here, right now. Jesus loves you and died on the cross for your sins. And all he wants you to do is come to him and say, I blew it. I'm a mess. And if you're a believer and your life is a mess, there's a lot of believers that have messed up lives. And God's calling us to straighten them out and understand grace. He wants us to understand that no matter what, it's sufficient. And in my weakness, I feel like, Lord, I feel so inept. I can't share the gospel. I don't feel like they do. They're lifting their hands, and I can't lift my hands because I don't feel right. I don't feel like I... Well, it doesn't matter about how you feel. It says, do you understand the grace of God and that he loves you? And that no matter what. So this morning, let's just end with this. God made a plan for us to understand grace, and it is sufficient. And if you think you can't be forgiven of what you've done, you're in the wrong room, because here we believe that no matter what you've done, grace is sufficient. And God loves you, and you can come forward this morning and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart and make him the Lord of your life. You can be free this morning. And if you're not free this morning, then why not? You have the opportunity. Trent's going to sing a song. Some of you are sitting here and maybe sitting on the edge of your seat hearing this word. Some of you are trying to fall asleep. Some of you are happy. Some are sad. I know how it goes out there. I see it. So, you know. But one thing for sure, if you get out of this anything, that God's grace is sufficient. You've won a victory this morning for all that you do and everything that you fall into any disarray into your life. God will pull you out. You just got to call upon him. You got to take the choice and say, okay, I sin and I blew it. So this morning, if you're one of those who have sinned and you've blown it and you need forgiveness, then make your way right up here in front of this little bitty stage we got here. And we would love to pray for you. We have some people to pray for you.